I was listening to a newscast, I guess it was Thursday of this week, and the newscaster was saying that a hurricane named Harley is coming toward the coastline, and said it's probably going to be a major storm, and it will probably be one that is probably the worst in 18 years or more. And he went on to say, it looks like it's going to be a storm of biblical proportions. Well, I immediately picked up on that word, a storm of biblical proportion. Did you notice anybody say it? Well, I don't know, it may have been the only one who said it. But anyway, his comment was, it may be a storm of biblical proportions. Well, in my mind, I thought, biblical proportion. What kind of a storm would be bad enough to be of biblical proportions? And I immediately thought about the flood in Genesis chapter 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 in the first book of the Bible. And so that's where we're going to turn today, to Genesis chapter 6, and look at the story of Noah and the great flood. On Monday, and you remember last Sunday, I preached on the eclipse of the sun and the darkening of the sun. And I talked about in the sermon last Sunday when Jesus died on the cross, that for 3 hours there was darkness upon the land. And we talked about the death of Jesus and why the darkness came and how long it lasted and all of those things. Well, today, on that very day, Monday, I was watching the television set, and I sat and I watched it as the eclipse moved from the west coast all the way across. Some of you all were out looking up with your glasses. I didn't have any glasses, so I just decided I'd just watch it on television. And I watched the whole thing, and I could look out the window and see a little bit of darkness, a little bit there, at the time of the eclipse. But while I was watching the television, I also flipped over to another channel with my remote, and there was a movie that I had seen at the movies several years ago called Noah and the Great Flood. Noah and the Great Flood, the one that starred Russell Crowe as Noah. And so I would watch the eclipse, and then I'd flip over and watch Noah. Then I'd flip back over and watch the eclipse, and I'd watch Noah. And so it just seemed like my whole mind was concentrated for this message today upon thinking with you about the flood, a flood of biblical proportions. And it certainly was that. Turn to chapter 6 if you have your Bible. And we're going to read a few verses. I'm not going to read all the story. We certainly don't have time to do that. But in verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, it came to pass, when men began to multiply upon the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. Notice verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now there's a word of warning right there. Sometimes we think we've got plenty of time. God will always work with us. God will always speak to us. He will never give up on us. He will never stop. But here's a word of warning. God said about those people in that day, my spirit shall not always strive with man, because it is flesh. His days are going to be 120 years. It seems like there that God made a limit, and he said 120 years, and that's going to be it. Does that make you even think twice about your life? Does that make you even think about what you're doing, where you're going, how you're living? Does that even make you think twice? If God is like that, and he was like that back then, The Bible says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So therefore, in your own life, he may be thinking, you got a certain number of days, brother and sister, and it's going to be over. We need to take heed there and notice the warning that would come, even in this instance, when 120 years. Look at verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination, the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. And verse 6 says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Can you imagine that? God, the great and mighty, almighty God, created mankind, put them on the earth, and then they began to act in such an awful, crazy, wicked, stupid, evil, dumb, whatever other kind of words you want to use, that God looked down upon that bunch of folks and he said, I'm sorry that I ever did it. And the Bible says there in verse 6, it repented. Does the Lord repent? The Bible says he does. It means he was sorry for what he had done. It grieved his heart. It grieved him in his heart. That means God feels. God has emotion. God is grieved when I sin, when you sin, when you sin, when you sin, when you do things that are not pleasing to God, it grieves his heart. In the New Testament, it says the same thing, that we ought not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And so I realize that when I commit sin in my life, then it grieves the heart of God. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him. And the Lord said, look at verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, man and beast and creeping things and birds of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. So here was the great and mighty God that had created the world and looked upon it and said, it is good, it is good, it is good. And he was pleased, but then man sinned. Read in Genesis chapter 3 about Adam and Eve and their terrible sin that brought destruction on the human race. And God looks down upon it and he says, I'm going to destroy this. But look at the beautiful word in verse 8 of chapter 6. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's one of the first uses of the word grace. And you can find grace from Genesis to Exodus to Leviticus all the way through to Malachi. You can find grace in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the way to Revelation. That is the big, wonderful word that God has revealed to us. Here it was, a man named Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Look at verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Didn't say very many people in the Bible walked with God, but Noah was one of those. Noah was just, he was perfect, it says, and he walked with God. And it tells the children there in verse 10, he had Shem and he had Ham and he had Japheth. But look at verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth and it was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted his way. God said to Noah, that righteous man, the end of all flesh is come before me. Earth is filled with violence. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so he told Noah to make an ark. You remember that? And so Noah obeyed God and began to build the ark. Now, I want us to look at this story, and I don't have time to go through the whole story. Most of you probably know the story of Noah and the ark. He built the ark. He was faithful in doing that. And finally the rains came and water began to build up. like down in South Texas on the coast. Water began to build up. Pretty soon, Noah was in the ark, and he had all the animals in the ark. He brought them in two by two. God directed those animals to come. And then God put Noah in the ark, said, "Get in the ark, and I'm going to close the door." And he did that. You can look at this story from several different ways. I want to look at it, first of all, historically. The flood is truth. There really was a flood over the earth in the days of Noah. The Genesis record proves it. It is mentioned by Jesus Christ our Lord. It is mentioned by the prophet Isaiah. The apostle Peter mentions it in 1 and 2 Peter. There was such a flood, and it was over the earth. The purpose of the flood was to wipe the sinners off the face of the earth and to destroy them as a judgment of God against creation. The ark was not a boat. It was a big box. Some friends of ours from Nashville went to Wilmington, Kentucky about 3 or 4 weeks ago with the church group from Emmanuel Baptist Church in Nashville, and they went to see the ark in Kentucky. Have any of y'all ever seen it? Any of y'all over here? Any of y'all in the back? Any of y'all ever seen it? Well, we ought to just go see it someday, I guess. There's a replica of the ark that people all over the world are crowding over there to see. It costs a whole lot of money to build it, of course, about $92 million. And so folks are going to see the ark. And I've looked at pictures of it and seen videos of it, and looks like it'd be real interesting. The folks from Nashville who went, they said, "Man, we walked up there and our eyes bugged out and our jaws became slack jawed. We thought, my, is this how it was?" They tried to build it to the specifications of the ark as found here in the book of Genesis. So it'd be worth your time to take your family or your church group or somebody and go and see that. It's quite a deal, and someday I hope that Ann and I can go and see it as well. You realize what a big, big thing that was. It was a giant box, and the animals were in the ark. Rain began to fall, as it was prophesied in the Bible there. And it began to fall. It says it never had rain before, but it began to rain. The waters came down from up above, and the waters came up from below. And it just filled everything, and until finally everything but was destroyed except what was in the ark itself. We can think of it historically. We can think of it typically. We can look at the ark and say, as it does in the Bible, that this is a picture of our salvation. Can you see that? God told Noah to build the ark, and he did. He said, "You all get you and your family in the ark, and you'll be saved." And so Noah obeyed and did and got inside the ark. And that is a picture in the Bible, and you can read that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, of our salvation. It was planned by God and not planned by man. Man built it, but God planned it all. There was only one way of salvation in the day of the ark. Anyone on the outside drowned and were lost. Only Noah and his family lived. Only one way. There was only one door to the ark. And if you visit Wilmington, Kentucky, you'll visit the ark and you'll see there's only one door. And that says to me that there is one way of salvation, and the door of salvation is Christ Jesus. And there's only one way, not two ways or three ways or 10 ways. There's only one way, and Christ is the door of salvation. The ark was made out of wood. And in the Bible, that wood is symbolical to me and to many others of the fact that Jesus was a man. It shows us the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. God invited Noah to come into the ark, and he gives you and me the invitation. Come unto me. Come unto me. I will save you. Come into the ark of safety, Jesus says, and I will shut the door and you'll be safe forever and for all eternity. The ark saved Noah and them because they believed. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it says they were saved because they believed. They were saved through faith. Now, Jesus mentions this event, and I want you to look at that with me in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Jesus says something about the awful flood of Noah. In Matthew 24, beginning at verse 37. You found it yet? 24:37. Jesus is warning us about the second coming, the fact that he's going to come again one day. And in verse 36, he says, of that day and hour that no man knows, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then he makes a statement about Noah. That's why I chose this. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And you can find that same scripture in Luke chapter 17, verse 26 and following. Now, I really believe that we are living in the days of Noah. And I can look at the conditions when Noah was alive, and when that judgment came, and I can look at America and every country of the world, and I can say that we are living in days like the days of Noah. You see, it was the day of the population explosion in chapter 6 of Genesis verse 1. And we are living in a day. There are more people alive in the world today than has ever been in the history of the world, of the planet. Moral corruption. Don't you realize that we're living in a day when people are just so wicked? And I keep thinking, how can they get more wicked than they are? But they'll find a way to get more wicked than they are. In the world, looking at all the countries of this world today, all the terrible, wicked, evil, sinful people in the world. And it seems like it's worldwide. Violence was in the earth in the days of Noah. And there's violence everywhere. The little fat guy in Korea who keeps thinking he's going to blow the world up, you know. And all the other parts of the world, not just that little guy, but so many others. Violence, violence. Everywhere, from Charlottesville in the south, down there where that thing happened a couple of weeks ago, to right around us, there is awful violence, moral corruption, population explosion. In the days of Noah, there was a great expansion of art and industry, and it's given to us in chapter 4, verse 16 through 22. And it seems like in the days of Noah, people just sinned, and they lacked a conscience. And it seems like the same thing is true today. People kill, they murder, they destroy, and seemingly they don't even care. They have a lack of concern or convictions. And in the days of Noah, true believers were scarce and far between. And that's right. And it is so today that true believers in God, true believers in Jesus Christ, we're getting less and less and less. As a matter of fact, it says in the Bible, when Jesus comes, is he going to find faith upon the earth? You see, there's no indication in the Bible that before Jesus comes back again, there's going to be a great worldwide revival and billions of people are going to be saved. There's no indication in my Bible. If you find it in your Bible, then your Bible is not like my Bible, because I don't read it in my Bible. If you say it is in yours, then you found it somewhere else. It's not there. As a matter of fact, the world is becoming more evil and more wicked all of the time. One day Christ is going to come. We need to remember, though, that during the days of Noah, there were witnesses of God's love and God's grace, and there were many examples of that. I think really this whole idea of the storm is a warning to all of us. You know, when they began to warn down yonder on the coast, and I began to watch the Weather Channel, and in my mind I began to think, oh, they're just building this up. It's all they got to talk about. They know a whole lot, and they're figuring out all these things, but they're going to have everybody scared to death, and they're going to tell people to evacuate, and a lot of people are going to... Boy, it was hard to get out of there. I'm glad we didn't have to try to do that. Evacuate out of there, leaving their homes and trying to get gas for their cars. And some of the people didn't evacuate. Some of them refused and said, we're not going to go. We're going to stay. We're going to stay right here. We're going to take care of our own place. Well, was that a good choice? I don't know. If they are harmed, it was a bad choice. If they didn't get harmed, I guess it was all right. But you always have a lot of people, don't you, who when the warning comes, they refuse to heed the warning. And the one great lesson that we learn from the story of Noah is, Noah listened to God, and when God told him to build the ark, he did it. Now, it was a lot step of faith on his part, wasn't it? There never had even been any rain before. And God said it's going to rain and flood the world. And Noah believed God. And that's what I'm to do. And you're to do. But there were many of those folks down along the coast. They were obedient. They heard the Weather Channel. They listened to all the warnings. When the people said, you all get out of Dodge. One of the guys, the mayor said, get out of Dodge. Then they began to get out of Dodge. They heeded the warning. One of the terrible things that all people have, and I see Bud Dunson back there. Bud's a longtime friend of mine. Works across the street over there in the Guardian EMT. Said, Bud, glad to have you. He didn't know I was pastor here till the other day, and he said, I might come across the street. But Bud knows all about, and some of y'all do too, all of these disasters, all of these terrible things that can happen. The warnings about storms coming and all of that kind of a thing. And some people will heed the warning, but some won't, will they? I tell you, some of the most disastrous days of my childhood were when Daddy made us go to the cellar. I hated going to the storm cellar. I didn't ever want to go to the storm cellar. We had in those country homes where we lived, as we lived in so many places, everywhere we lived had a cellar. And everywhere we lived had a cellar that had never been used very much. And what I just knew was full of snakes and spiders and all kinds of stuff. And whenever the storm would come and Dad would hear it thunder, my dad was, he really worried about his family. And he would say, all right, get up, get dressed, we're going to the cellar. And so I spent many hours of my childhood in a cellar where all I could think of was spiders and cobwebs and snakes and everything else, and Daddy trying to keep the door down, all of those years of warning. But the thing was, even though I didn't want to, I'd get up and go because I would get it if I didn't. I mean, the storm would come from Dad if I didn't get in the cellar. The interesting thing is, after my brother and I married and left home, in those days, then Dad never did go to the cellar again. I always thought, I guess he was just trying to protect his kids. Some of y'all may can relate to that. Years ago, y'all used to always go to the cellar, but you don't ever go to the storm cellar anymore. Well, that kind of happened with my folks, and for many years, they never did go. My point is, when storms are about to come, we need to heed the warning. And when Jesus says, one of these days, I'm going to come back again, and you all need to be ready when I come. You see, most of the people in the world, even who have heard that warning, are not obeying that warning. And they'll say, that don't apply to me. I'm going to make it just fine. Everything's going to be all right. I don't have to worry about dying. I don't have to worry about Jesus coming back again. But you know, God loves you. God is a God of grace. And God says that if you only will come to me and repent of your sins and call upon me and ask me to save you, I will do it. But we have to be obedient. We've got to listen. We've got to obey the voice of God. And on these Sunday mornings when we all get together like this, it's a time when we need to hear, we need to listen, and we need to be obedient. Does God punish sin? Yes, He does. Does God give us warnings? Yes, He does. He may have given you a heart attack. He may have given you some cancer that's in your life. He may have given you all kinds of things in your family happening in your life, and they are warnings to you. We need to heed the warning. We need to listen to what God tells us. He warns us, and God has always saved people in the same way. He saved Noah and his family by grace. And for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. It is by grace alone that you and I can be saved. Let us pray. Father, as we thought about the flood and the biblical proportions of the storm, and as we heard about Noah, your chosen one that you saved out of the earth, I pray, dear Father, that you'll help us to understand that the days are short, the days are important. Warnings are all about us, how we need to live. Father, I pray that we'll be wise enough to listen and to obey your word. Now, Father, please have control of this invitation today. I pray if there are those who need to be saved and desire to be saved, they will call upon you, believe on you, and invite you into their life. If there are those who need to follow in baptism, who need to join the church, or who need to rededicate their lives as Christians to you, I pray that they will do that. Please have control of our lives in this moment, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.